Well, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and this morning we're going to look at verses 11 through to 14, and this is the second in three sessions that we're having on verses 9 through to 15, verses that speak particularly about women in the church. And last week, I trust you remember, we looked at verses 9 and 10. This week, we're going to look at verses 10 to 14, and the next time we're in 1 Timothy, we will look at verse 15. Last week, I prefaced what I preached by reminding you that sometimes when we turn to God's Word, and sometimes when we come into church, we need to leave the world at the door, and we need to leave the philosophies of the world at the door. Sometimes, in fact, probably most of the time, but sometimes more than others, what God's word says and the wisdom of the world, so-called, is different. And sometimes, in strong ways, the authority of God's word bumps up against what the world would have us believe. And the section that we're looking at now is certainly one of those sections. We're moving our way through 1 Timothy. And one of the things about preaching through a book is that you have to preach on texts that perhaps you wouldn't normally preach, but they're there, and you can't leave them out. This is the first time I've ever preached on these verses in over 30 years, and that's simply because this is the first time we've ever gone through 1 Timothy in all those years. I guess they're probably verses that I wouldn't naturally choose to preach on. And the other thing that I said last week, of course, was that if you disagree with what I'm preaching, you need to ask yourself a question. The question is, am I disagreeing with what the preacher is saying, or is my disagreement with the Word of God itself? If your disagreement is with the Word of God itself, that's a really deep problem. And in a sense, I'm not here to deal with that this morning. That could be dealt with perhaps at another time. If your disagreement is with the way I interpret what I'm preaching and the things that I say, it is your duty, and I said this last week, I say it again, it is your duty to tell me, because I don't want to be wrong and I don't want to lead you in wrong paths. Wednesday afternoon, we'll be gathering together and God willing, we'll be discussing this sermon. And if you think I'm wrong, then you must show up on Wednesday afternoon and tell me that I'm wrong and tell me a better way. Tell me how I should be understanding these verses. The invitation was made last week. It was not picked up by folk. Not quite sure what to make of that. But the invitation is there. Wednesday afternoon, we'll be discussing these verses. What I want to do this morning is I want us to do three things in the time that we have available. I want us to notice the two things that the Apostle Paul forbids, the two reasons why he forbids those two things, and then I want to set these verses in the context of the rest of Scripture so that we've got a bigger picture just than the verses that are here. So, there are two things. First of all, there are two things that the Apostle Paul forbids women to do. Not just here, he also does it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You could look that up this afternoon at your leisure if you want. But here he, in verses 11 and 12, he forbids women to do two things in church. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now those words are there. Whether we wish they weren't, or whether we'd like to pretend they're not, they are here. And they must mean something. They must have an importance. This is God's word. This is as much God's word as verse 5 and 6 is God's word. If this isn't true, if this verse here isn't God's word, then the verse that we rejoiced in a few weeks ago, about there being only one God and one mediator who gave himself a ransom, then that isn't true either. We can't pick and choose. We can't get the scissors out, as it were, and look at verses in abstract from one another. And I think it's also important to say, isn't it, that these verses, that this verse is controversial in the church now in a way that it has never been before. This church has been here for over 300 years. I am, I think, the 19th or the 20th full-time pastor that this church has had in all of those years. And I am the first minister for whom this verse, in a sense, is controversial. The first 260-odd years of the history of this church, nobody would have batted an eyelid about this verse. Nobody would have thought it was controversial. People would have read it through. They would have accepted it. They would have accepted the logic and the reason behind what Paul has said. And it wouldn't have been a controversy. But we don't live in those days, do we? We live in the days that follow the 60s and the 70s. Now, what's happened? What's made the change? Well, it's a change. Is it a change for the good or is it a change for the bad? Is the church more biblical than it has been at any other time in the last 300 years? I suggest to you not. Are we seeing in that we now have a situation where we have a woman who's now the Archbishop of Canterbury, and we have a woman who's the Archbishop of Wales, two people who have risen up over the last 50 years. It's about the 70s, wasn't it? The 80s, when the possibility of a woman becoming a priest first came into being in the church in England and in the church in Wales. And then in time that a woman should become a bishop. And the natural conclusion of that is that the woman should now become an archbishop. That's happened in the last two generations. All of us here who are here today, with perhaps one exception on the gallery, can remember a time when it was different, but that's where we're at. So what's happened? Why is that suddenly the case? What is happening in churches is a complete denial and contravention of the command of Scripture here. And it's not just in the Anglican Church. Easy to point the finger there, isn't it? But in free churches as well. So you could go to a Baptist church this morning. You could go to a United Reformed church. I think they were probably the first to go down this line. Or you could go to a Presbyterian church. You could go to many congregational churches, and you'll find a woman in the pulpit and preaching. You might find a woman who's the pastor of the church, so-called. You might find a leadership in the church that is as much women as it is men, maybe all women. So what's happened? Why have we got to that place? A place that clearly, according to this verse, is wrong, that is scripturally incorrect. There are two things here that women are not allowed to do. They are not allowed to preach and to publicly teach in a gathered church where there are men and women present, and neither are women allowed to have authority in the church. We're going to go on into chapter 3, and the first section about chapter 3 is about church leadership. It's about elders. It's about those who lead the church. And according to the Apostle Paul, there must be a man who leads the church as a pastor or as an elder. So Scripture is very clear, and the church in our land, for the most part, has got it wrong. And I think we have to stand and we have to say that. Why is that? Let me suggest to you two things why that is the case. Firstly, the church is aping the world. The church is being inflicted and infected by the world. So just as we have seen since the 60s, since the 70s, a very strong feminist movement who have said that every door must be open to a woman, that discrimination against women in any way, shape, or form is wrong, and that no bars must be there for a woman. That thinking has infiltrated the church and infected the church. You see, the thinking of the world very often does that to the church. And when the world comes into the church, we always have problems. Now, of course, We have to say that there has been much discrimination against women in society over the years, which has been wrong. Women have very often not been treated in the way that Scripture says they should be treated. We read earlier on from Genesis, didn't we? And it is very clear there. If we'd read in fact the whole of those first few chapters, that both male and female are created in the image of God. The woman is the helper comparable to him. That there is nothing inferior about women, that women should be treated with equality, and they should be treated fairly. But Scripture makes clear, and we'll go on and we'll see it in a moment, that the role of men and women is always different. And equality doesn't mean sameness. There is a comparability. There is a likeness, but there is a difference too. And the thinking of the world has infected the church. If women are allowed to do every other job, to be firemen and to be police people and to be prime ministers and to do all those other things, then they should be allowed in the church. And that has now become commonplace, hasn't it? And so, as I've said, we see it in every section. And now in these last few weeks, we've seen both the church in Wales and the church in England appointing women as their overall leader. What else has happened in the church? Well, what else has happened in the church is that the church has drifted away from the Scripture in lots of other ways as well. You see, if we look at the church in England, if we look at the church in Wales, if we look at many of the free churches around and about us, they no longer believe verses 5 and 6. So if they don't believe verses 5 and 6, they won't believe verses 11 and 12. If we look at what's happened in Anglicanism and in many other churches, all of the doctrines of the Scripture are now denied. So you will have bishops who stand in their pulpits in cathedrals and who tell you, this isn't the word of God. It isn't totally reliable. You can't trust it. You have vicars and bishops who stand in pulpits and he'll tell you Jesus Christ wasn't divine. He was just a man. They will tell you that Jesus Christ isn't the only way of salvation. They will happily take part in interfaith services with Buddhists and Muslims and Hindus and Sikhs and Uncle Tom Cobley and all, because they believe that there are lots of ways to God. They don't believe that it is only through the shed blood of the cross of Calvary that a man or a woman can be saved. They don't believe, many of them, in heaven and hell. They don't believe, we see it now, don't we? And it's beginning to tear Anglicanism apart as it's torn many denominations apart and many churches apart. They believe that it's perfectly acceptable for two women to stand at the front of a church and get married, or two men, whereas the Scripture makes it very clear that marriage is between one man and one woman. And so you see, the path to women archbishops and the obsession with having women in the pulpit goes hand in hand with so many other ways in which the Church of England and the Church in Wales and other churches, free churches, even churches like ours, have departed. You see, we live in a day and in an age where much of the church that's visible is apostate. It has gone so far away from God and is from his word that we have to say, is it a church at all? But you see, Paul makes that clear here. Two things. So that is why this church should never have a woman minister. When my time comes to leave, you look for a man, because that is what the Scripture commands. Not any old man, not any man, but you look for a man full of the Holy Spirit and of the Word of God. You shouldn't look for a woman. That's why if this church ever moves down to the path of a plural eldership, which we're able to do according to our constitution, that eldership should be totally male, because that's what the Scripture commands, because it's a position of authority in the church. Deacons, well, there's a lot more flexibility there. The role of a deacon is not to lead, it is not to teach. I think I would argue from verses 8 to 13 that women deacons are permissible for that reason. So the two things that are forbidden to a woman is to teach and preach and to lead and have authority in a church made up of male and female. Why? Let's move on to the second thing that these verses teach. That as well as two things that women are not allowed to do, there are two reasons why they're not allowed to do them. And they're found in verses 13 and 14. And they're to do with where we were in our Old Testament reading, in Genesis chapters 2 and 3. So the two reasons that are given is the order of creation and the event of the fall of men and women. You see, this is not just something for Ephesus, not just something for the first century. Paul grounds his reasoning for the command that he gives in a creation ordinance. This takes us back to the beginning of the world. There are certain things that are set in stone at the beginning of the world. We call them creation ordinances. They are the way in which the world is meant to work. And when we move away from them, we do so at our serious peril. So male and female is a creation ordinance. We can see the mess we're getting into as a country now where we put the male-female thing to one side. Day and night, work and rest, 6 days and a Sabbath. All of these things are creation ordinances. That's how the world is meant to work. And you see in verse 13, Paul reminds us that Adam was formed first, then Eve. We read, didn't we, in Genesis chapter 2, why it was that Eve was created. Eve was created because it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. He needed a helper. He needed somebody to be comparable to him who would work alongside him. He needed somebody who would be there for Adam, but not to lead Adam, not to be in charge of Adam. Adam was created first, and Eve was created second. And there is this wonderful picture, isn't it? This lovely, harmonious picture of Adam and Eve before the fall in the Garden of Eden. And Eve is there, created as a helper. And you see, what's true in creation should be reflected in the home. That is why in Ephesians and in Colossians, we are commanded that husbands are to be the head of the house and women are to be in submission to their husbands. And if that is true in the home, it must be true in the church as well. And Paul is making that point here. Adam was formed first. It is Adam's role to lead. It is Adam's role to be the one who leads and who has the authority. It is Eve's role to be the helper and to be the one who is alongside and the one who is to support and the one who is to encourage and the one who is to be there alongside him. But then secondly, there's another reason that Paul gives us why he stipulates it is the role of a man to lead in the church. And that is that it wasn't Adam who was deceived, but it was the woman who was deceived, and she fell into transgression. Now, again, we read that in Genesis 3, didn't we? So the serpent, who is more subtle than every other creature in the garden, he comes and he worms his way in. And how does he worm his way in? He worms his way in via Eve. He comes to the one who is not the one who is supposed to lead. That's what Satan does, doesn't he? And as he comes in, he twists and he turns what God has said. But what he does is he overthrows the order. He comes to woman as if she was the leader. And it is the woman who is first led astray. Now that doesn't mean that Adam wasn't responsible for what was going on. Oh, he was. But you see, what happens here is that Satan comes and he intervenes in that situation by coming to the weaker vessel, by coming to the one who was not meant to lead, the one who was not meant to make the decision. And you see, that's what Satan does. And Paul is warning against that here. I don't think he's saying that Eve is any more likely to be deceived than Adam, that a woman is more gullible than a man. I don't think that's what's going on here. I'm not even sure that what Paul is saying here is that this is part of the woman's punishment because she fell into sin first. We'll talk a little bit about that next time from verse 15. What he's saying is, you know, we're in a spiritual battle here. And Satan will come and he'll seek to intervene as he did in the Garden of Eden. And he will come and he will seek to intervene in the church and spread what's wrong. And so we need to order our churches in the way that the scripture commands, that we should recognize the headship of the male and the complementarity and the comparableness of the woman, but we should never allow those things to be turned over. And so Paul says, a woman shouldn't teach. A woman shouldn't have authority in the mixed assembly. Why? Because of the order of creation and because of what happens at the fall. Now, creation and the fall affect the whole of humanity throughout the whole of history. And so this isn't just a cultural thing for first century Ephesus. So it's not just Paul saying something for a particular church in a particular place. This is for time. This is for all time. And so we have to say that what happens in many churches and what has happened in these last weeks and months in the established church in England and in the church in Wales, here in Wales, is wrong. It's biblically wrong. It should not have happened. It needs to be repented of, along with so many other things that we see in church life. Those two things stand, and they must stand. And that's why we don't have women preachers here, why you shouldn't have a woman pastor here, why the leadership of the church here should be male and male only. But I want to also say something else, because I think it's important to say. And that is to say that these verses need to be taken in the context of the whole of Scripture. And although these verses stand, and they must be believed and they must be obeyed, We should never just take a verse out of its context. We should remind ourselves of some other things that Scripture teaches. So let's remind ourselves of some other things that the Bible says about women, and also particularly about how women can and should teach in certain circumstances. So let's remind ourselves of two crucial truths. First of all, that male and female are both created in the image of God. So there is nothing inferior about a woman. There is nothing second class about a woman. We have to be open, we have to be honest and say even gospel churches sometimes not treated women the way they should and not allowed them to do the things that Scripture doesn't forbid them from doing. It is true, isn't it, sometimes that women have been refused to do anything. They just make the tea at the end of the service, look after the babies in the creche, and that's about all. Now, that's not right. It's not right. Women have a vital and an important part to play in the church because male and female are both created in God's image. Secondly, the way of salvation is the same for male and female. Paul makes that point in Galatians, at the end of Galatians chapter 3. And there he says, whether you're a Greek or whether you're a Jew, whether you're a slave or whether you're a free, whether you're male or whether you're female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you're a male here today, you need to be saved from your sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to come in faith and repentance to the cross, because outside of that, you will be lost and you will end up in eternal hell. If you're a woman here today, exactly the same is true. Your only hope of salvation is in the fact that Christ Jesus died upon the cross. And you need to come to that cross in faith and repentance and confess your sin and ask for forgiveness. Because if you don't do that, you will be eternally lost. And if you do that as a man here this morning, or if you do that as a woman here this morning, the same will be true. You are eternally saved. and you are everlastingly alive, and you have the glorious hope of resurrection life and heaven. And that's true, whether you're a man or a woman here today. But then God has used women in different ways through the history of the scriptures. So when we look at the book of Judges, life in Israel was in a terrible state. And time and time again, God raised up men who would be the deliverers. So we remember people like Gideon, don't we? Ehud and a number of other great men who were the deliverers, weren't they, of God's people, Samson and others. And sometimes he raised up women. And so there are women judges. There are people like Deborah there. People like Jael, who God used. Things in Israel were in such a state that God used women to do that. Maybe they weren't the men that God felt he could trust. And in one sense, that's a condemnation of them. But God used women there, didn't he? And it's good for us to acknowledge that. When we get to the New Testament, we see how God speaks through women to the salvation of men in different places. So you remember John chapter 4 and the woman at the well and how Jesus reveals himself to her, this woman with a shady background. And she goes back, doesn't she, to Samaria. And she goes to the men who knew her. And we all know why the men knew her. And she tells them, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. And they become Christians through her testimony. Through what she tells them, they become believers in the Lord Jesus. The first gospel sermon ever to be preached in the land of Samaria was by a woman. And people were saved as a result. And in situations like that, the testimony of a woman is a powerful testimony. And if you're a woman here this morning and you're a Christian, never, never downplay how effective your testimony can be when you share it with different people. As we move on through the New Testament and through the book of Acts, we see husbands and wives joining together to instruct. We have that picture, don't we, at the end of Acts 18, is it, where Apollos has gone a little bit astray in some of the things that he's teaching. He was a man who was mighty in the word, in the way of the Lord, and in the Spirit. And but there was a dark spot in his preaching. And we see Aquila and Priscilla taking him to one side and ministering to him, showing him a better way. And there's a lovely picture there, isn't there, of a husband and a wife. And a little bit later on in the pastoral epistles, in Titus, we see there, don't we, how important is the role of older women teaching younger women in the church. So in these pastoral epistles, where Paul is encouraging new churches to grow biblically, he commands that it's the role of the older women to teach the younger women. Yes, in a mixed congregation where there are men and women, a man should be preaching. But in a situation where there are only women, and even in a church where there are men and women, there should be times when the older women, the more experienced Christian women, teach the younger women. Men shouldn't do that. Men who surround themselves with women in the church and younger women put themselves in all sorts of moral situations, and then there's trouble. And we've seen that in enough churches around here lately to know how serious that is. It's much wiser, biblically, much wiser for a woman to teach a younger woman. And so you see, the verses that we have in 1 Timothy 2 must be held in the context of Scripture. In this church, over the years, we have had women who've gone out to preach because they've been asked to go and preach in churches. We can all remember people like Rosemary Briscoe. Or many will remember Rosemary Briscoe, who was often out preaching. Ruth Quick was often out preaching. There is one or two ladies in the congregation this morning who sometimes are asked to preach. And the churches that asked them to preach encouraged them to come along. And those women go with the word of God. And very often the churches that they go to, it has to be said, rely on such women because otherwise they would not have a preacher. Some of those churches that they go to, if the woman from our church wasn't there, the person who was preaching there probably wouldn't be preaching the truth. I used to see Ruth Quick has gone to glory now, and I think I can talk about her. The churches that Ruth used to go to, some of the churches that she used to preach at, I would see who else was on the list for preaching. I suspect that it might have been the only time that church ever heard the gospel was when Ruth Quick was in the pulpit. And I think that was probably true about Rosemary Briscoe as well. And I suspect it might be true about the churches that some of the ladies here who occasionally preach at. That might be true as well. It's not for me to make that judgment, I guess. And I have to say, I find I'm very sympathetic to that. I really wonder whether the verses in 1 Timothy 2 really speak to the sort of situation that Ruth and Rosemary and others have preached at. I'm not sure whether to come down hard on that sort of situation is the right thing to do. And my response to Ruth and to Rosemary was always, you go. One of the things that happened in times of revival was that the great revivalists sometimes sent women out as well. The need was great. The preachers were few. The harvest was white. Maybe 1 Timothy 2, in that situation, aren't the first verses to go to. But here in Ewing Congregational Church, that's not where we're at by God's grace. And here in Ewing Congregational Church, what we must do is stand on these verses. And keep standing on these verses, whatever else the world says around and about. Our time has gone. I've gone over a little as well. Wednesday afternoon, come, we'll talk about it more. Let's be those who stand on the authority of the word of God. Let's sing.